I wonder whether you were told as a child to whether to beware of the darkness, to kind of stay away from the dark. It's not a dark night out there anymore. We got through those dark nights of the winter and it's sunny outside. But do you remember those moments, perhaps when you were a small child and you woke up and it was pitch black and you had that scary thought, am I somewhere familiar or am I somewhere completely different? Where am I this night? Or perhaps, you know, older, you know, as adults, we're told to kind of beware of the darkness, aren't we? We're told of the dark ages when everything was dark across Europe and there was no sign of rationality and intelligence. Or the dark matter that's out there that can't be examined in any way. You know, darkness speaks of something that is somehow difficult for us to get our heads around, difficult for us to think about. It's ununderstandable in some way. So as a child or as an adult, you might have had those warnings to beware of the dark. Well, this evening we're thinking about that, but in a slightly different way, to beware of darkness and to live as children of light. To beware of darkness, but to live as children of light, children of God. And Paul has an even starker warning than just bewaring of darkness outside. Rather, he's giving us a stark warning that we, even as a church, can live as darkness itself. Do you see? Look down with me in chapter 5 and verse 8. For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Not that you once were walking in the darkness, that you were kind of wandering around in the dark, bumping into things and not quite sure what was out there, but that you once were darkness itself. You once were darkness. There was nothing in you that was different from the prevailing shadows in the world. You once were darkness, but now live as children of light. Live as children of light. Last week, Joe was reminding us that Paul's encouraging us through this section of Ephesians to imitate God, to be imitators of God himself, to put off the old ways. It's kind of like putting off the old clothes, the old way of life, and putting on the new clothing of love and joy in Christ. And that's kind of where Paul's going with this section as well. But he's talking about it in terms of light and dark, that once you were darkness itself, now you can be children of light, bringing God's light with you in the world. Now I wonder how that strikes you. Where would we say there is darkness in the world? Where would we say there is darkness in our hearts? Well, Paul gives us three areas. They're not exhaustive areas, but he gives us three areas to think about this evening, and we're going to look at them in turn. First of all, immoral sexuality. Secondly, impure speech. And thirdly, greedy hearts. So as we're thinking about bewaring of the darkness, we're going to be looking at immoral sexuality, impure speech, and greedy hearts. Look at verse 3 then, to start. Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's people. Sexual immorality should not even be considered. There shouldn't even be a whiff of it in the church. We're considering here any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, whether that's premarital sex, extramarital sex, pornography, even kind of those things that we think are kind of on the borderline of sex, romanticism, a kind of obsession about relationships, those kinds of things that fix our minds on sex and all those things that come with it. Those things that the world often says is kind of okay. It's okay to dabble in your sexuality. You have to express yourself. You have to express your sexual desires in some way. That's what the world tells us. As long as no one's getting hurt, then it's all right. Well, we'll see in a couple of weeks' time just how high a desire Paul has to see that loving relationship between husband and wife as the only place in which sex can occur. And here he's saying, in the church, there should not be even the whiff of scandal to do with sex. What a great thing if the churches could be known across this country as a place where those who have been damaged and hurt by sexual relationships, by sexual abuse, could come and find sanctuary and life, a place of protection, a place where they know they will never find something like that within these walls. What a great thing if the world could look at the church and see it as light in sexual darkness. Of course, all of these can come to Jesus. Jesus welcomes the woman who's been abused for years. He welcomes the prostitute and the sinner. And yet often the church has not been a safe place for those kinds of people. Often the church has been a place that has perpetrated scandal and abuse. But Paul is saying here that there is the place, there is that great hope in Christ that as we live, bewaring of the darkness, bewaring of any hint of sexual scandal, that we can be a sanctuary like that. That we at St. Andrew's, as a people of God here at St. Andrew's, can be a light shining in the darkness for those who have been abused sexually. And that new life can come. We'll come on to the new life in a little bit. But the promise is that sexual purity is possible and that God desires the churches to be a light in the darkness. There should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. That's the first thing. The second thing, there should be no impure talk. In verse 4, there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Again, what's kind of normal for us in these ways? You know, if we're thinking about what's normal, are we thinking about what's out there in the darkness, or are we thinking about what the Word of God is saying? I was reminded of reading these words of a friend of mine at college, and he was an American, so he didn't do good kind of civilized sports like rugby and cricket and that kind of thing. He chose to do basketball, and so he was a good basketball player, played on the team, and he was well known as a good player, and all kind of the folk on his team knew him pretty well. And during one of the games, there was a particularly harsh foul against him, and a very strong swear word was uttered. And at that point, the referee, presuming that my friend had said that, took him and ejected him from the game for swearing during the game. And immediately, all of his teammates came round to the referee and said, Ben, my friend Ben, would never say anything like that. We know him really well. He would never say anything like that. All of his teammates knew, and even folk on the opposing side apparently knew, Ben was a Christian. He would never utter anything obscene, no matter what the provocation. And it was quite a witness to a group of us at college at that time. How is your speech known? Not just here in church, but when you're among friends, out and about in school and college. Is it known for being pure and wholesome and good? Or is there just a hint of crudity and obscenity and coarse talking? It can be tempting, can't it, when others are leading the way, just to join in and to laugh. And yet Paul here is saying there should not be a hint of that. Well, why is that? Why is it so important in the way that we speak? Well, often these jokes have as their butt. The butt of these jokes are often folk who can't defend themselves. I know in kind of male locker rooms, it's often kind of women and gays and foreigners, strangers, folk who aren't there, part of the locker room. They're the butt of the jokes, aren't they? And they're the ones who are being taken advantage of. And Paul's saying, as a Christian church, we should have no place in that kind of joking and foolishness. Our lives need to be building one another up. Now, Paul's not saying that we need to be solemn all the time, not to laugh and joke. The old joke about Puritans was that they were really afraid that someone somewhere was having a good time, and that's why they were always so glum. They wanted to put an end to all kind of fun. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that we need to be solemn. But he's saying that our speech should not have any pointed edges at others who cannot defend or look after themselves. And that includes our joking. Do you see what his antidote to that kind of speech is? Do you see it further on down? It's not don't laugh. It's not don't have a good time with friends. It's not don't joke. It is rather be full of thanksgiving. Be full of thanksgiving. Let your heart overflow with thanksgiving. That should be our normal motivation for our speech, that our hearts are overflowing with joy and thanksgiving. And when that's the case, surely our lives will be full of laughter and fun and joking around. But out of thanksgiving, not out of obscenity and coarseness. Paul's talked about immoral sexuality, he's talked about impure speech, but he's not just content to think about those outward things as darkness. He's talking about the darkness within our hearts as well, because he goes on to talk about greed, the greed of the heart. And greed really does darken our hearts. It really does begin to silt up the lives of our hearts. Think of a river and the river carrying down layers upon layers of silt and rocks and sand to the mouth of the river. And after a while, that begins to build up and build up and build up, and a sandbar or an area that is just of high ground is created in the stream of the river. And that area becomes more and more difficult for boats or any kind of craft to get around. Well, that's what greed does to our hearts. It begins to block them up so that any signs of life, any signs of goodness, find it increasingly difficult to get around. Greed is nurtured in the isolation of our hearts, and they become increasingly dark. Let me do a little experiment, if you're willing to. How about closing your eyes? Does everybody close their eyes? Live in darkness for a little bit. Close your eyes, and can you think of the person either three to your left or three to your right? Can you see that person in your mind's eye? Put a hand up if you can. Excellent. A few of you. Can you tell me what they're wearing? Pretty sure you can't. All right, open your eyes. But in a sense, that's what greed, that's what the darkness of our hearts begins to do. Yeah, you can look now, I can see, see who you are. But greed begins to darken our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so that we can't recognize other people for who they truly are. We begin to lose any sense of these people as fellow brothers and sisters. Rather, we're just so inwardly consumed by what we want, maybe out of them or out of the situation, that we don't see them for who they truly are. And so darkness in our hearts, Paul says, is increasingly dangerous to the life of the church and of the people that we're called to be. It's not normal to be living in the dark. It's not normal not to recognize one another's faces. It's not normal to take advantage of folk. That's what Paul is saying. Are we listening? Paul gives three incentives then to move away from that kind of way of life. He says that sexual immorality and impure speech is out of place. Do you see again in verse 3? These things are improper for God's holy people. They're improper. And that kind of word improper means it doesn't fit properly. It doesn't fit properly with you. And I don't know, many of you are younger than me, so you haven't got to this stage yet. But as you get a bit older in life, your waist begins to expand a little bit. Well, I'm sure it hasn't happened to Andrew, that's fine. But your waist can expand. Mine has. And the old clothes that you used to wear don't fit quite the same way as they used to. So a few trousers of mine are now rather tight. And if I try and put them on, then they begin to get quite uncomfortable. And you can suck your tummy in and you can kind of squeeze your way into them. And you can live in them for a little while, but they're pretty uncomfortable and actually they're pretty painful. They begin to constrict you in places that you don't want to be constricted. So that's the kind of improper, unfitting thing that Paul's beginning to talk about here. This way of life, being obsessed by sexual things that are not fitting, having impure speech, having greed in your hearts, that needs to become improper, so difficult to put on for you that you just don't do it anymore. That it feels constricting, it feels wrong, it feels against God, because that is what it truly is. Those clothes that you used to wear, they don't fit anymore. Put them away. Throw them in the bin. They don't belong in the church. So it says they're improper. And why is that? Well, they disqualify us from any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Look down again. Verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul says they're improper, they disqualify us from an inheritance in the life now in Christ and the life of the kingdom to come. They're improper and they disqualify us. And to continue in that way means that we've been deceived and we've been blinded by the ways of the world. He says, let no one deceive you with foolish speech. Don't be deceived by the ways of darkness that tell you that's actually it's okay. It's okay to have an extramarital relationship as long as no one finds out. It's okay to watch pornography because no one's really getting hurt. It's okay to be attacking somebody if they're not there because they'll never hear about it. It's okay to be greedy, to be desiring more and more for yourself because that's just the way of the world. No, that's deceiving speech. Don't let your hearts be deceived. Don't put those clothes back on again. Rather, live as children of light. And finally, such behavior, such disobedience, angers God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, Paul says in verse 6, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. God's wrath does come on darkness. God is pure light. He can have no truck with the dark. And when God comes, all that remains in the dark will be burned up and consumed. God's anger is coming against the deeds of darkness. Let no one deceive you. So we come to verse 8, those powerful words again. You once were darkness, but now live as children of light. Something has changed. You've been brought by light by another. Light has entered the cave of your heart, and now there is a release from greed, from pride, and from selfish speech in every way. It's often said that character is what you are like when you're on your own in the dark. Well, Christian character is not like that. Christian character says that you are never on your own, that Jesus has come to be with you and in you. You are never now on your own if you are in Christ. And therefore your character reflects the life of Christ and not of just you. And that's wonderful news, isn't it? So if you've had a problem with improper speech, if you've got a problem with greed this evening, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who can turn your heart around If you have a problem with sexual things, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who will be with you 24 hours a day. He is the one whose character can help you get away from all the chains that bind. That's why it said in verse 14, "Wake up, sleeper. Wake up, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." If you feel like you're in the dark, wake up, come to Christ. He is the light of the world, and he will shine on you. These are great words. I hope you feel them in your heart. Just the wonderful news that you are not on your own. If you've got darkness in your heart, there is light that can come to you. If you are stumbling around, bumping into evil things, come to Christ. Seek him. He is forgiving and loving and kind, and he will bring you light that will last not just now, not just tomorrow, not just next week, but through all eternity. Wake up, sleepers. Turn to Christ, and he will shine on you. And what does that walking in the light do? Very quickly, bewaring of the darkness, walking in the light means that we bring light to others. You see, it's not just a case of us walking in a narrow path, kind of avoiding the darkness out there. Rather, Paul says that as we walk in the light, so we bring light to others. We're kind of illuminated. We are carriers of light into the lives of those around us, into our families, into our friends, into our schools and colleges, into our workplaces, and so on. There is a great hope here that this light is not just for us. It is for those around us. This light then begins to save others. And it's the testimony of many Christians, isn't it? That it wasn't things that were necessarily said. It wasn't persuasive speech. It wasn't rich arguments from the Bible or being argued into the kingdom of God. Rather, it was the daily walking of Christian people in their families, among their friends, that brought them to Christ. That somehow God chooses to use you and me, little St. Andrews, to bring light to others. And again, that's a great encouragement, isn't it? It's not spectacular. Paul's talking about walking. He's not talking about flying. He's not talking about running. He's not talking about doing, I don't know, the triple jump down the aisle here. He's just talking about daily life, daily walking in the light of Christ. Nothing spectacular. And yet, as we do that, so God's light begins to shine into the lives of others. What does he say about that? Well, just quickly, he talks about that light, meaning that we are living in all goodness, in verse 9, in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, rather than being obsessed by sexual things, rather than having impure speech, rather than having greedy hearts. We are putting on goodness and righteousness and truth. And verse 10, we find out what pleases the Lord. We can test and know what pleases God, that we can live lives that are truly pleasing to him. That's what it means to keep on walking in the light. And these verses were really important to me as a younger man. I'd just come back from China, and I'd gone to evening class, Chinese evening class, and I met a lovely young woman who was beautiful and funny and vivacious and was learning Chinese, which is always a good thing among a young lady. And so she and I used to hang out together with some of the other classmates after the class had ended and go to the pub after work and stuff like that. And I began to develop kind of an attraction and feelings for her, but I realized that she wasn't a Christian. And I didn't know what to do. And a wise older Christian friend from my home group said, "Well, bring her along to some events. I'm going to have my birthday party in a little while. Why don't you bring her along to that? And you can introduce her to the rest of your friends in the church." And so I did, and my Christian friend had her birthday party, and during that party, she gave her testimony. She explained why she was a Christian and why she had come to the Lord. She was turning 40, and so I wanted to explain to all those what it meant to walk with the Lord at that age. And then we went to a church barn dance, and again, somebody at the barn dance gave their testimony to the Lord. And I don't know whether it was those things or whether it was my awful dancing at the barn dance. But my friend from the Chinese class said, "Now, I'm really glad to hang out with you, but you and I, we don't share essential things in common. I can see that you love the Lord Jesus, and I don't know that. So I don't think it's appropriate that we should be going out." And that was a wonderful thing, looking back, that I was protected in that way, just by the light of Christian friends and fellowship, that I was protected from an inappropriate relationship with this girl. We should be light for one another. We should be walking in the light with one another and encouraging one another that there is a way that leads to all of God's goodness and righteousness and truth. That as we walk as children of light, so he brings his light to the world. What is your normal? What is your normal? Are you bewaring the darkness out there, the darkness in your own hearts? Or is that just normal to you now? You've grown up with it, you've lived with it so long that you think there's nowhere else to go. Or is the normal turning to Christ, living and walking daily as a child of Christ, not getting everything right, but just asking him each day that today I want to walk with you. I want to walk as your child. I want to walk in the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words and we ask that it will shine lights into our hearts and into our lives. That light will show up what is dirty and untrue and unfaithful. And most of all, that light will show our need of you again. We ask that through your Holy Spirit, you'll help us, whether that's first to turn to you if we've never done that before, or whether if that's something that we need to do again, as we all do each day. We ask that you'll help us today and tomorrow and during the week. We ask this in Jesus' name's sake. Amen.